Christmas season is such a wondrous time of the year. When we think of it that way, though, what about it intrigues us the most? Is it the family gatherings, the gifts received? What truly makes it wondrous, though, is something else. Welcome to A Walk in the Word, where we bring you the Sunday sermons from Providence Baptist Church's worship services. In this week's sermon, Pastor John Friedrich shows us the true wonder of the Christmas season and how that wonder impacts us for the whole year. Let's join in as Pastor Friedrich preaches a message entitled, Grace Came Down, from John chapter 1.
Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house with you guys this morning as we open up His Word and see what He has to say to us, particularly on this week where we celebrate the birth of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. If you would follow along with me, we're going to be in the book of John, chapter 1, reading verses 14 through 17. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. And he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne once again this morning, we thank You for this opportunity we've had to sing Your praises, to sing of Your goodness, and Lord, to lift our petitions before Your throne. We thank You for that opportunity. It's truly a blessing and a privilege to do so. Lord, now as we prepare to step into Your Word, we just ask You to help us have our hearts and minds open and ready and willing to accept the truths that You have for us today, Lord. Lord, help us to take these truths and let them take root in our lives in such a way that they bear fruit that glorifies You and expands Your kingdom and exalts Your name. Lord, I know I'm not worthy to be the one to stand here and present Your Word. I just ask that You take me and use me as Your instrument. Take away anything that could in any way interfere with the message. Take away pride, selfishness, distraction, whatever it might be, Lord. Fill me with Your Spirit that I might only speak the words that You've given me. And Lord, as a church, as we continue to strive to move forward in accordance with Your purpose and will, help us to continue to see Your will and follow that path that You've laid before us. Help us to always seek to spread the gospel amongst the entire world and to administer to needs that are around us, both physical and spiritual. And as individuals, Lord, let us understand and recognize the time is short. The need is great for us to share the gospel to those around us, showing Your love and standing with boldness on Your truth. And Lord, we ask that You forgive us of our sins, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This week we're celebrating one of, if not indisputably, the greatest and most amazing event in human history. Next to the resurrection of Christ itself, it stands to be one of the most shocking and amazing things that has happened in the history of mankind. While most of this world, we look, you know, we tend to get caught up in the commercialism of it, and we begin to start thinking about the exchanging of gifts, the gathering of family, the this, that, and the other thing, maybe even enjoying time work off or off from work. The meaning is almost lost if we find ourselves getting caught up in all of that. And the world would be happy with that, actually. In fact, they've made efforts to remove the idea of Christ from Christmas throughout the years, even going so far as to change the greeting of Merry Christmas to Happy Holidays in order to try to remove the concept of Christ in all this. But there's no escaping something here, and that is that we are celebrating a life unlike any other. A life that's so amazing, so magnificent, that God made sure that people knew that it was coming thousands of years even before it happened. And we need to remember that this was a birth that was prophesied of for thousands of years, with literally hundreds of prophecies regarding the life of this individual that was going to come and become Emmanuel, God with us, the one that was going to be born flesh and dwell among us. And it was a birth that was absolutely critical to our eternity. We need to remember that word we hear sometimes brought up during this Christmas period, and that is Emmanuel. And there is a meaning behind this. And if you read scriptures, it actually explains what this means. It means God with us. So I want us to take a moment and try to soak this in for a second. kind of let this marinate in your heart and your mind. God with us. You know, all too often we perceive God as some distant, aloof being that's off somewhere up on his throne looking down upon us and is removed from our day-to-day circumstances and our day-to-day struggles. But the reality of it is although even Jesus was only here on earth for 33 years, roughly, he is still with us in every respect. And we can't ever forget that. But that is a startling thing to think about. That God would take the form of flesh and literally dwell amongst his creation. He would step off his throne. He would humble himself. Some would even say debase himself in order to take on this human form, subjecting himself to all the human frailties, the human vulnerabilities. And he would become man, not for his own gain, but for our benefit. Now, if we look at the Gospels, it's kind of interesting. There's different takes. You know, the beauty of the Gospels are we get four different perspectives of the same events. And so, and a lot of people say, well, certain Gospels leave certain things out or they have different views. No, when you get four different people together talking about the same event, you're going to get four different perspectives that are slightly varied. Okay, and it's interesting to look at John's take on this magnificent day. If you read the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, they give a very detailed account of the birth of Jesus Christ and the circumstances that lead up to it and all the circumstances that are happening during that time. Mark kind of skips over it for whatever reason. He kind of skips over that altogether and he begins at the baptism of Jesus. But John takes a different approach to this. John announces it as a mysterious and magnificent event that it was. He says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now, we can't miss something that is absolutely significant here. Anytime a baby is conceived, a new life is created. One that has never existed before, but not in this case. In this case, a baby was created for a life that has always been. Think about that for a second. This is an entirely different set of circumstances. When Jesus was born, it was the entrance into the world of an eternal being, somebody who had existed since the beginning of time and before. He himself defines all of this. He was never created. Some people refer to God as the uncreated one because nothing created him. He has always been. Now, I know for you and me, we think about that and man, that just, you know, we have a hard time wrapping our head around that concept. But it's the reality in that God has always been. In fact, we see in the birth of this new life, the creator of life himself. And the incredible nature of this occurrence was appropriately heralded by angels proclaiming the praise of his arrival. That the Word existed before it became flesh. We knew this, too, by John's introduction to the beginning of his gospel, where he makes this statement. He says, in the beginning, meaning not just of Jesus' life, but the beginning of all time, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same in the beginning with God, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, who are we referring to here? What is the individual that is being referred to as the Word? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the living Word. Okay? So, keeping in mind this person was brought into the world as a human being, this is somebody who made everything. All things were made by him, and yet he allowed himself to enter into the womb of a human being and be born of a woman. John uses four words to describe the arrival of the Messiah. And these four words express the reality of that the incarnate God took on humanity. In other words, the infinite became finite for a timing, and the eternal entered into time. Think about it. In God's perspective, there is no time. There's no clocks, there's no, you know, we live in such a defined world where everything is, okay, church starts here, work starts here, I got to wake up here. There's no time in God's perspective. There is this timeline, but not time in and of itself. So he enters into time itself. Actually limits himself to a time clock, so to speak, as a human being. He's invisible. He is in the spiritual realm and entered into the physical realm. So that the whole magnificence of this event just summarized in four words, and the Word became flesh. And then he makes a statement that's almost as amazing as that. He dwelt among us. Now, the word dwelt here is the Greek word eskenazon, which carries the idea behind it of pitching a tent or residing, as God did in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. When we talk about God dwelling amongst us, that same word is used to describe God's existence in the tabernacle in the Old Testament days. So John's use of this word effectively gives us a type of the Old Testament tabernacle. The magnificence of the inner tabernacle was always hidden, though, from the casual observer. They could not just simply enter into this tabernacle. This was limited to the high priest and one time a year. So the outward appliance of the tabernacle was not particularly striking. It was a building, or tent actually. So, and it wasn't anything particularly amazing, but what it contained was absolutely stunning. The inner portion is where the glory of God was. Take a look at Exodus 40:34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, if you go through Scripture and read different places, if we were exposed to the full glory of God in our physical, fleshly bodies, we would be consumed. His glory is so powerful, so amazing, that it has to be veiled in order to protect us. And the fullness of glory was God was hidden within the tabernacle. And so too it was with Jesus. When Jesus came in human form, he had to mask his glory. He had to basically contain it within himself. When he came to tabernacle with us, he did not lose his deity, though. Some may teach that when he came as human form, he was only a man. But that is not the case. The Bible is very clear that when he came on earth and dwelt among us, he was both fully God and fully man. In fact, his arrival was a clear indicator of that God was stating. He is fully man and fully God because he arrived through a virgin. There was no male input to his birth outside of the Holy Spirit itself. He arrived in a virgin. That is not possible outside of God's being. He has to be God to do something like that. And what's more, he was born of a virgin, a human being. And that is where his humanity is expressed. So we see clearly, even within his arrival, that he is both fully man and fully God. He was truly God, but he was veiled in his glory. But when you read this passage from John regarding the arrival of the world Savior, one word jumps out time and time again. When we start reading about Jesus and his purpose and his existence here, there's a word that we keep seeing over and over again, and that word is grace. Now, when we think of the birth of Christ and what he came down to do for us, we think of several things. God came down, after all, we read in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So yes, God came down, right? Our Creator came down. We've already seen in the first few verses of John how Jesus was the Creator of all things. So yes, our Creator came down. But one of the most glaring truths that we see in John's statements is that grace came down. With Jesus, grace came down. And it makes sense that it seems to be the most glaring of truths, because when we consider what he came down to accomplish, what his purpose was in showing up, the magnitude of that attribute of God becomes quite apparent. That is one of the most glaring reasons why he came down. So grace came down. Jesus came to offer us grace, in other words, unmerited favor. Remember, the purpose or the definition of grace is getting something we don't deserve. Unmerited favor. Jesus came to offer us grace, to live the life that we could not live, to pay the price that we could not pay, to die the death that we all should have died, all to give us a life that we don't deserve. You know, the significance of what he did is lost if we don't consider the complete and utter absence of our ability to contribute in any way to what he did. All too often, we, as human beings, we are compelled to think that we somehow have to contribute to something in order to receive something. Now, Christmas is an interesting time of the year because we receive gifts, right? People that we care about love us, give us gifts. What do we do to earn that gift? Really, when you think about it, probably in most cases, nothing. Most cases, it's simply an expression of love that they are doing just because they care about us. Well, the gift that Jesus offers is the same way. We didn't do anything to earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. We have no part in that. It is simply something he came to offer us. Please don't miss the importance of what I'm saying here, okay? There is absolutely nothing we can do, undo, minimize, or cancel the debt that we find ourselves in to God for the sin that we commit. So we see, while the overreaching reason for his coming was to glorify himself, the means of doing so, his dying as a propitiation for our sins, required that he had to come in order to extend his grace towards us. So most certainly for our benefit, grace came down. And as John expresses in his gospel, this was no ordinary grace. So today, what I want to do quickly is I want to dive in and examine three truths regarding the grace of Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we observe is that his grace is unlimited. John uses an interesting phrase in our verse this morning: "In the of the fullness have we all we received for grace." Now you and I think, well, that's kind of a funny way of saying it. Grace for grace. What in the world does that mean? Now, the word translated fullness here is a Greek word that is used in the New Testament that speaks of the sum total, the complete sum of all of his attributes and powers of God. So let's consider what John is saying here, that we are the recipient of all his attributes. And that makes sense, doesn't it? We're the recipients of his love. We are the recipients of his mercy. We are the recipients of his wrath, of his omnipotence, of his omniscience, his sovereignty, his righteousness, his holiness, and a number of others. And when you think about those, each of those things, we can see how we receive from God according to all of these attributes. But notice where John puts his emphasis. Notice where he really kind of says, but focus on this for a second. John speaks of the fullness of God, and then he makes a point of stressing grace for grace. Now, once again, what does that mean, grace for grace? That's not a way that you and I would talk typically. The idea here is that he gives grace upon grace. Or in other words, grace enough to meet all of our needs. All the requirements of our life that require grace. No matter what our circumstances. Continual grace, inexhaustible grace. That brings to mind a couple of thoughts. The first of which is Paul's statement at the end of Romans 5:20, where he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Grace outweighs the sin. In other words, God's grace is sufficient to cover any sin that we have committed. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? Because some of us, when we look back in our lives, we think, man, oh man, I got some doozies in our past. You, me, both. There's things in our life that God shouldn't forgive us for, that's for sure. There's things we've done that we wouldn't want publicly made known. Things that we're desperately ashamed of. And yet God's grace is enough to cover even those things. That verse should be an encouragement to all of us who look back in our life and think that maybe I'm too far gone. Maybe I've just done too much. Maybe there's no way that God can forgive me for what I've done. Maybe you've run for him your whole life, living a life that not just dishonors him, but outright defied him. And we look back at our past and the carnage that we've created as a result of that, and lives we've destroyed, people that we've hurt, the wrong we've done, and we think, there is no redeeming me at this point. Surely not. Surely I've broken that barrier where God says, nope, he's done. There's nothing I can do about that. But John's statement about the grace of God renders this statement utterly false. By pointing out that God gives us grace upon grace, he is stressing that there is no end to God's grace. No end. And that means that there is no sin that God's grace cannot cover if we put our faith and trust in him. There's nothing in your past that God cannot forgive. And my friends, that is very good news. You can be forgiven of your life of sin and rebellion no matter how far you may have gone down that road. No matter how dark and evil that road is, God is waiting to pour his grace out on you. And what about believers? You know, we kind of talked about from the perspective of somebody who's never come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Maybe there's those that have tasted the forgiveness of God. We've bathed in the grace of God, but somewhere down the road we've lost our way. We've gotten off the path. We've deviated from where God has wanted us. We've decided, after all, that maybe I do get drawn in by the world a little bit. And that's a road that so many in faith have, being lured in by the promises of the world. Well, just like the prodigal son we read about, whose father welcomed him back with open arms, your heavenly Father waits to do the very same thing. Your heavenly Father wants to welcome you back. For those who turn to him in repentance, looking for forgiveness, you know, his grace is just like this mighty waterfall, just thundering unendingly into our hearts. He gives us grace upon grace, and this was made possible only because grace came down. The other look of grace we see in Scripture is captured by Paul when he spoke of how he prayed to God to take away something that constantly plagued him. Paul spoke of something that he referred to as a thorn in his side. Now, there have been many, many interpretations of what in the world was Paul talking about. What was this thorn in his side? Was it a physical ailment? Was it a mental ailment? Was it somebody in his life that was constantly causing him problems? There's been many, many people try to define what that was. But it's not really relevant. What's really relevant is what God says to him in response to the requests that he made to take this away. So let's take a look at what Paul said. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he said unto me, my grace," there's that word again, "is sufficient for thee." No matter how bad that thorn in Paul's side became, God said, "My grace is enough. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." God gives us the ability, the endurance, the fortitude to stand up to whatever it is in our lives. So Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul says, listen, then I'll be happy to struggle and deal with this thing so that God's power can be seen in me. That God, others can see God's working in my life. And here the word grace means the aid of the Holy Spirit is a function of God's unmerited favor. So for those who call him Savior, Jesus gives us strength and endurance in times of difficulty, time after time when we call upon him. The second thing we see about grace is that it is eternal. The fact that it is no end to God's grace. And that's a good thing when we consider how often we find ourselves in need of God's grace. I don't know about you, but I need God's grace every single day, every waking moment of my life. How many times a day do we sin against the Almighty? How many times a day, an hour? Yet his grace covers all of it. Not just for the moment, mind you. It's not a temporary thing where God says, okay, I got you covered for the time being, but, you know, no, he covers it forever. Throughout our lives, we will interact with people and those that we have relationships with. And those relationships will be tested at times because we are human beings. We make mistakes. It doesn't matter how much we care about somebody. As human, sinful human beings, we are going to take at times we are going to mess up. and create problems in a relationship. And the times are going to test that relationship. Now, how many times are those things brought back up later on? Okay, those guys who've been married know what I'm talking about, okay? But God doesn't do that. God says, it's done. It's taken care of. It's over with. God doesn't rehash the past. He doesn't wake up in a bad mood some morning and say, you know what? I'm changing the way I'm doing things. Doggone it. I'm going to hold that stuff against them. No, God's grace is unshakable, unchanging. Once the grace and forgiveness of God has been applied to us and our sins, it is a done deal. It is never to be brought up again. See, that's how our salvation is secure and how we can't lose it. God doesn't change his rules. And praise God for that, because we would be in a lot of trouble if God had this target he'd set for us and it's constantly moving. The beauty of it is that God's target is right here. We never get past here. We can't make it up to that target. So we know that's a losing battle. But God says, Jesus' grace is right here. He covers the target that we can't hit. So we can enter into eternity knowing God isn't going to suddenly change his mind. But one of God's attributes is his immutability, his unchanging nature. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. A.W. Tozer put it like this. He said he is immutable, which means that he has never changed and can never change in any of even the smallest measure. To change, he would need to go from better to worse or from worse to better. He can't do either. For being perfect, he cannot be more perfect. And if he were not to become, if he were to become less perfect, then it would be less than God. So as God, he can't be any more perfect than he already is. He is the limit. And if he were to become less than perfect, then he would not truly be God. The truth is quite plainly stated in Hebrews 13:8. It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Praise God for that. That is such a comfort to all of us to know that God is the one thing in this world that does not change. Grace applied today is grace applied forever, and it goes on forever and ever, no matter how often it is applied or how much it is applied. Think about it this way. The sun is dimmed at all. Is the sun dimmed at all by shining on 10,000 on 10,000 people versus one? Is the sun any less powerful if there's 10 people standing outside or 10,000? Is the sun any less bright because it's been shining for any length of time? No. Just as it is with Jesus Christ. Though millions may draw upon his grace, though we may stand in need of his grace forever, there will never be a shortage. More does Christ, or does Christ even lose a drop of grace? His fountain of grace is unending and eternal. And the last thing we see that we're going to cover today about his grace is that his grace is personal. His grace is personal. The one aspect of grace I think is probably more amazing than all of the others, due largely in part to the fact that he is a holy and righteous God and we are sinful, rebellious human beings. You see, the grace of God is not impersonal. It's not something he just kind of goes whoop, and just kind of flings it out there. Says, well, here it is. Just take it, use it, whatever. It's not applied with a broad stroke of a brush across a group of people, nor is it poured out across an abundance of needs. The grace of God is very, very specific. It is very, very personal. It's applied individually and intimately to those who reach out for it. I like the statement that John makes regarding the comparison of the law and the grace of Jesus. Let's go back and look at that again. He says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You kind of getting the imagery that's going on here? The law was given, but grace came down. The law was a cold, judgmental, and condemning thing that was given to emphasize God's law and justice and our inability to measure up. It showed us that we couldn't make the standards of righteousness in God's eyes. It showed us our need for what? For grace. It was handed down through Moses on cold tablets of stone. But God came as a person. Grace came as a person. Grace itself came to us embodied in the very one who supplied it. And he came in a manner that conveyed the willingness to bestow upon us the grace of God. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he came humbly. He did not come with tremendous fanfare. He did not come into a high-ranking king family with all kinds of hullabaloo going on and everything. No, he was born humbly. He was born to a carpenter. He came in a manner that conveyed the willingness to bestow upon us the grace of God. He set aside or concealed those attributes of himself that would make him unapproachable. Think about that. We can't approach God in our flesh in his current state. It would destroy us. But he made himself approachable. He had come as he normally is, then no man could approach him. But he chose to come in a manner that he could be approached. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, "Who hath only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." This is Timothy describing the fact that God in his natural state is inapproachable. We cannot physically approach him. We can in prayer. Certainly, he says, come boldly before his throne. But physically in our flesh, we would not be able to approach God in his current form. But he came in a way that helped emphasize that he desires that all would come to him. And this is because he desires a personal relationship with each and every one of us. What he did for you and he did for me. Yeah, it applies to everyone. It applies to each person individually. Our God is not an impersonal God who sits upon the throne and smiles down his creation, marveling at all that's going on throughout the world and saying, what a wonderful thing. No, God wants to be involved personally in your life. He wants to have a relationship personally with you. God is a God who wants to be involved in every aspect of your day-to-day lives, to talk to you, to comfort you, to direct you, to love you in a very, very personal way. And this is only possible through the work of Jesus Christ in his life, his death, his resurrection, that provided the forgiveness and grace that is applied personally to your situation, to your sin, to your life. Understand something very important today. We need God's grace. Without God's grace, we have no hope. Our life ends here. We have nothing but an eternity of torment to look forward to. We need God's grace, God's forgiveness to obtain mercy for those sins that condemn us to that eternity of suffering. But God doesn't want it that way. God could have just written us off. He knew how we were going to be when he created us. That's what is even more amazing when you think about it. God knew we were going to be sinful, rebellious. And he said, you know what? Even though they're going to be this way, I'm creating a way. I'm creating a path. He created or provided a way that we once again could be united with him despite our rebellion and sin. He provided a way that our sins might be forgiven and that we could have an intimate relationship with him. And he provided this way because grace came down. This holiday season that we celebrate the birth of our risen Lord, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, why not embrace this gift unlike any other? Embrace the fact that Jesus came down to live a life that we couldn't live, to pay a price that you and I deserve to pay. Accept this gift. God says salvation is a gift. He's holding it out. He has offered us to all, and it's up to us. We can refuse it, absolutely, to our own detriment. But he's offered it to everybody, without exception. Why not embrace that gift today and enjoy a life living in communion with God, with a relationship with God? The Bible says if we will just confess our sins before God, realize that we cannot do anything about it, to rectify the sin and the barrier we've created between us and God. If we will embrace that truth and embrace the fact that grace came down, He went into the cross, He paid the price, suffered the wrath of God, rose again 3 days later in victory over death and sin, then we can enjoy that relationship with Him. We can enjoy the benefits of grace. Why not use this holiday season to celebrate that and embrace the gift that God offers? Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne once again, we thank You for this time we've had in Your Word, Lord. We thank You and just with beyond measure for the gift that You have given us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we know we are in no way deserving, we in no way have earned in any minute way the right to call ourselves a child of God. And yet Your love was so overwhelming that You would pour out Your grace upon us, that You would send Your Son to become and dwell among us, Emmanuel, that we might have a chance to be reconciled to You, that we might have a chance to enjoy a relationship with You as we were created to be. Lord, speak to the hearts of all those that are here today, whatever the spiritual condition they might be in. Speak to their hearts in such a way that they respond according to the Holy Spirit, that they might respond according to Your call, whatever that might be, a call to salvation, a call to church membership, a call to ministry even perhaps. Help them respond according to Your purposes and will. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Tune in next time for another Walk in God's Word. Podcasts are available in Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Amazon Music and Audible, Spotify, Stitcher, Pocket Cast, TuneIn, CastBox, Downcast, and Beyond Pod. Search for and subscribe to Providence Baptist Church --, Gaston Sermons. Until next time, may God bless you as we await His joyful return.
Hi, this is John Friedrich, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. It's my prayer that our time together has helped you grow in your walk with God, or maybe He's even used it to guide you to discover the wonderful gift of salvation. If you'd like to contact us, you can do so through our website at www.providencembcgaston.com or email us at providencembcgaston@gmail.com. Again, thank you for tuning in, and we look forward to you joining us next time as we take a walk in the Word.